In examining secular humanism, I want for us to look at Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9 by way of introduction. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, "And the whole earth was one of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us." Notice this cooperative effort. This is humanism exalting the accomplishments of man. "And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men build." And I want you to notice here how the Lord deals with the humanism of our day as well, how he's going to bring judgment upon the humanistic efforts. "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do." Political unity here, there's a religious unity, and there's an ethnic unity that they are striving for. Verse 7, "Go to, let us," notice God here in the Trinity, "let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." Humanism is a religion that exalts man's achievements while rejecting God. They have no consideration here in this passage whatsoever what God wants them to do. God had told them to fill the earth, to replenish the earth. But this is a rebellion against God, because God had said they were to scatter throughout the earth. They were to replenish the earth. Now, I believe this humanism was led by Nimrod. It says in verse 8 through 10 of chapter 10, it says, "And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calna in the land of Shinar." Of course, this is the roots of Babylon, as we consider in history. Now, David Ehrenfeld was a professor at Rutgers University, and he said that secular humanism is a religion without God. The Humanist Manifesto 1 refers to religious humanism. The Encyclopedia Americana defines humanism as follows: "Scientific humanism aims to supplant religion and make scientific knowledge the instrument of freeing man and enhancing his life." I want you to notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 3 in light of that statement. Let me say that again. Scientific humanism aims to supplant religion and make scientific knowledge the instrument of freeing man and enhancing his life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, there's a statement here made in regard to knowledge, the efforts that man seeks regarding knowledge. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning faith." Now these are ones that are always seeking to learn some truth, but they never come to the knowledge of the truth. They're ever learning, but they never come to the knowledge of truth. Humanists trace the history of their religion back to ancient cultures. First of all, ancient China, as we've already considered in these world religion studies, we've studied the religions of China. Both Confucianism and Taoism are based on humanistic philosophies. There is no need of God in those philosophies. Ancient China. Also classical Grecian and Roman cultures. You think of Athens, Greece. That's an example of this in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 21, as Paul is dealing here with the philosophers of Athens. It says in verse 16, "Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, What will this babbler say? Others, some, He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Again, they're seeking knowledge, but they do not come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the Grecian culture was assimilated by Rome when the Roman Empire conquered the Grecian Empire. So we have classical Grecian and Roman cultures as the root of humanism. Also, the Renaissance and the Enlightenment, with its emphasis on humanism, led to the modern humanistic system that we have today. The Renaissance humanism was a rebirth of learning among the people, not just educated scholars. Throughout the Dark Ages, they say that there was only a 10% literacy rate among the common people. There was an elite group of scholars that could read and write, but the common people could not. Therefore, they could not read the Word of God and so on. But the Renaissance humanism was a rebirth of learning among the people. That's something totally different than the modern day humanistic movements. The Enlightenment was a cultural and intellectual movement near the end of the 18th century that emphasized human reason while rejecting divine revelation. The result of that was what they commonly refer to as the Age of Reason, which was filled with skepticism. Now, there are many forms of humanism in our modern world. First of all, there's scientific humanism. Let me again give you the definition of scientific humanism taken from the Encyclopedia Americana. Scientific humanism aims to supplant religion and make scientific knowledge the instrument of freeing man and enhancing his life. Now, let me just point out here in history, scientists, in many cases, were believers before the Age of Reason. They were believers in the Word of God. They were believers in God. They were not atheists as we commonly see today. Also, ethical humanism believes that moral behavior is not based on theology. Democratic humanism emphasizes majority rule. In other words, we have a democracy that decides what is right or wrong. Now, let me point out here in history, democracy leads to mobocracy. Religious humanism speaks of spiritual beliefs and humanism that are compatible except for a belief in the supernatural. In other words, religion benefits mankind. It has a benefit, but we do not believe in a supernatural being. That's religious humanism. Secular humanism, what is commonly referred to as secularism, is the belief that social and government values should be free of religious influences. That's what we have in America for the most part today. It is illegal, as they say, or unconstitutional, to have religion in the public. Again, social and government values should be free of religious values, according to secular humanism. Marxist humanism focuses on some of the earlier writings of Karl Marx to establish their philosophy. Atheism and agnosticism, of course, atheism says that there is no God. Agnosticism says that God's existence is unknown and unknowable. We cannot know if there is a God, in other words. But skepticism says that only what can be irrefutably proven is knowable. So in other words, if you can't scientifically prove it, then it does not exist. Also, deism is a form of humanism. Rationalism is exalting human reason. And then finally, liberal religion. Religious humanism, as is mentioned in the Humanist Manifesto 1, as you examine it, liberal denominations are humanistic in their belief system. That's liberal religion as a form of humanism. Now, one goal of humanism is to create a secular culture free from all influence of institutionalized religion. Now, that includes true biblical Christianity. In fact, it focuses on true biblical Christianity being expelled or removed from modern society. Revisionist historians have made an effort to rewrite history to remove all references to biblical principles that our nation was founded upon. American schools, colleges, and universities now permit homosexuals, radical feminists, Islam and other religions, and agencies like Planned Parenthood promoting abortion, but true Christianity and the Bible are unconstitutional. Now, the following institutions promote the religion of humanism. First of all, our public universities and schools. Under the leadership of John Dewey, the aim of schools in America changed to emphasize humanism. Humanists believe that universal education is a right for every individual. Now, the United Nations and the The United States government also promotes humanism. The National Organization for Women, promoting radical feminism, is a humanistic organization. The American Humanist Association was founded in 1941, emphasizes the theme, Good Without a God. They also publish a magazine called The Humanist. The Aspen Institute of Humanistic Studies, that was founded in 1950 in Aspen, Colorado, hence the name The Aspen Institute, receives funding from liberal organizations like the Carnegie Corporation, Rockefeller Brothers Fund, the Gates Foundation, and the Ford Foundation, commonly known today as the American Civil Liberties Union, and finally the Council for Secular Humanism. These are some of the more commonly known organizations that promote secular humanism. Now, the Humanist Manifesto 1 and 2 are declarations of the beliefs of humanism. In 1933, 34 humanists compiled the Humanist Manifesto 1. And what was interesting, as I did some study on this, almost half of them were Unitarians who deny the Trinity of God. We would call them liberals, as far as theology were concerned. This document presented 15 assertions of religious humanism. That's a phrase that was repeated, religious humanism. World War II and events following contradicted the optimism of the 1933 Manifesto. Let me give you a quote from Humanist Manifesto 2 that was done in 1973. Nazism has shown the depths of brutality of which humanity is capable. Other totalitarian regimes have suppressed human rights without ending poverty. Science has sometimes brought evil as well as good. Recent decades have shown that inhuman wars can be made in the name of peace. Police states and democratic societies, widespread government espionage, abuses of power by military, political, and industrial elites, and racism were all listed as reasons for a second manifesto. And the Humanist Manifesto 2 was completed in 1973. This declaration contained 17 propositions. It dealt with religion, philosophy, mankind, society, a one-world government, and science. Manifesto 2 gave a false assurance of hope in mankind. Let me give you a quote here from the preface of Humanist Manifesto 2. As we approach the 21st century, of course this was written in 1973, as we approach the 21st century, however, an affirmative and hopeful vision is needed. Faith, commensurate with advancing knowledge, is also necessary. In the choice between despair and hope, humanists respond in this Humanist Manifesto 2 with a positive declaration for times of uncertainty, end quote. Another quote from Humanist Manifesto 2, the next century can be and should be the humanistic century. Dramatic scientific, technological, and ever-accelerating social and political changes crowd our awareness. We have virtually conquered the planet, explored the moon, overcome the natural limits of travel and communication. We stand at the dawn of a new age, ready to move farther into space and perhaps inhabit other planets. Using technology wisely, we can control our environment, conquer poverty, markedly reduce disease, extend our lifespan, significantly modify our behavior, alter the course of human evolution and cultural development, unlock vast new powers, and provide humankind with unparalleled opportunity for achieving an abundant and meaningful life. All that without God. I want you to notice with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, in a day when they're talking about peace and safety and the optimism of mankind, I want you to notice here what Paul says in light of this in the last days. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Notice, they shall say, peace and safety. That's exactly what the humanists are saying. The Humanist Manifesto 2 is based on social analysis in an effort for consensus. In other words, as long as the majority holds to these things, it makes them right. Now, the four aims of secular humanism are a new world religion, a global economic system, a new world order, and a new race of people. I want you to notice here Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. I believe this is what our world is pushing for, a global religion, a global economy, a global government. What you notice here, it says in Revelation chapter 13, 1 and following, here in this passage related to the Great Tribulation, this is especially the last part of the seven-year tribulation period, when the beast is in power, and we have the false prophet as well. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. Notice, he was demonically empowered. The dragon, of course, is the devil here. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And of course, this is exactly what Lucifer wanted, to be worshipped like the Most High God. And he's going to have a man that is going to surrender his soul, his very soul, to the devil. And it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, and tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life. They're not believers, obviously. Book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Again, he is going to be empowered by the dragon as well, the devil. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. There was a resurrection. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Of course, 666. And I want you to consider here that there is an unholy trinity that takes place during the tribulation period. In fact, humanism is preparing the way to receive this Antichrist, this beast of the tribulation period. A socialized and cooperative economic order must be established to the end that the equitable distribution of the means of life be possible. Manifest 2 calls for humane societies to democratize the economy. Notice a one-world global government and economy. Humanists also call for a minimum guaranteed annual income. That's none other than socialism. Humanists call for world poverty to cease. This includes birth control techniques for developing regions of the world. Many in America, many humanistic type of organizations are exporting the abortion industry to other nations of the world. In other words, they are saying that we must control overpopulation to reduce poverty. Now, humanists deplore nationalistic divisions and call for a world system of law and order. Manifesto 2 declared that war was obsolete. And yet we've had many wars and rumors of war since 1973. The best option, according to their ideology, is the transcending of the limits of national sovereignty. What I think is interesting is this is ultimately a rebellion against God, as we've already seen in Genesis chapter 11. But I want you to consider also what Paul says in Acts 17, verse 26. and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God has established boundaries for the nations. That's why God brought judgment upon Hitler, for example, because he was seeking to extend the boundaries of Germany beyond the boundaries that God had established. National identity, national boundaries are established by God. The philosophy of secular humanism will help prepare the way again for the beast of Revelation to assume power as a world ruler. I believe that God has established the plan, and humanism is a vehicle that God can use to bring about his prophetic plan for mankind. Now let's consider the religious beliefs of humanism. Humanism denies the relevance of God and teaches the worth and exaltation of man. I want you to notice the words of Psalm 118, and I believe this is the middle verse of the Bible. Psalm 118, verse 8, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Verse 9 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." Humanism exalts man and trusts in what man can accomplish. A statement attributed to a Greek philosopher summarizes the belief system of secular humanism. Man is the measure of all things. Now, religious humanists consider the universe to be self-existent and not created. Man is a part of nature. In other words, they're holding to a form of pantheism. Man has emerged as the end result of the continuous evolutionary process. Now, I want you to consider what the first book of the Bible chronologically says. Of course, the book of Job is the first book written chronologically. Job chapter 10, verses 8 through 12 tells us that man has not emerged as the result of a continuous evolutionary process. "Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese? Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." It does not matter how much humanism has put into scientific knowledge, man still cannot avoid death. God is the one who controls life. Humanists reject a dualism of mind and body, and they hold to an entirely organic view of life. In other words, man, they do not believe, has an immaterial soul and spirit. Religion must formulate its hopes and plans in the light of the scientific spirit and method, according to Humanist Manifesto 1. Here's a quote from Humanist Manifesto 2. "We find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of survival and fulfillment of the human race. As non-theists," notice they don't claim to be atheists, but they just call themselves non-theists, "we begin with humans, not God, nature, not deity." Another quote from Humanist Manifesto 2. "We can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. While there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves." Now, the Apostle Paul calls this philosophy foolishness. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following gives us the understanding of what God thinks of this philosophy that no deity will save us, we must save ourselves. It says in verse 18 and following, "For the wrath of God is," notice present tense, "is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." Notice God has manifested or revealed it in man. We know within us that God exists. In fact, I believe it's easy to convince a child that there is a God. I believe that that's the goal of our educational system, is to educate a concept of God out of our children. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." These humanists will be without excuse someday as they stand before God at the great white throne judgment. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations,
and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The word fools there is a Greek word that we get our word moron from. They become morons, fools. Notice, they profess themselves to be wise. Many of them have PhDs. They have education, but they became fools. They become fools because of the belief system, the philosophy that they hold to. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Notice here the result then. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Now I want you to notice here this phrase, God gave them up, God gave them over, three times. You notice here then sodomy, homosexuality, is God giving up people to vile affections because of their unbelief. Dishonorable passions, vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It is not natural, it's not genetic, as they're trying to argue today. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. It was fitting. What's the recompense that sodomites, homosexuals receive? Mental instability and diseases like AIDS. AIDS is the politically correct name for the original name that related to the homosexual lifestyle. Notice the recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate means to fail a test, to be rejected, condemned, unapproved. Their mind becomes depraved because of their belief system. Why? Because they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. So God gives them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Here's the end result of what we see now in our culture today. Filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they know there's judgment for these things, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now they believe that traditional authoritarian religions like biblical Christianity do a disservice to humanity. Here's a quote from Humanist Manifesto 2 in the preface. Humanism believes that traditional authoritarian religions like biblical Christianity do a disservice to humanity. Here's a quote from the Humanist Manifesto 2. As in 1933, humanists still believe that traditional theism, especially faith in a prayer-hearing God, assumed to live and care for persons, to hear and understand their prayers, and to be able to do something about them, is an unproved and outmoded faith. Salvationism, based on mere affirmation, still appears as harmful, diverting people with false hopes of heaven hereafter. Reasonable minds look to other means for survival. You notice here again the emphasis on reason. Another quote here from Manifesto 2. Promises of immortal salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. End quote. Another quote. In the area of sexuality, we believe that intolerant attitudes, often cultivated by orthodox religions and puritanical cultures, unduly repress sexual conduct. The right to birth control, abortion, and divorce should be recognized. Notice the destruction of the family that humanism promotes. Without countenancing mindless permissiveness or unbridled promiscuity, a civilized society should be a tolerant one. Moral education for children and adults is an important way of developing awareness and sexual maturity. End quote. Now, of course, what they're talking about with this moral education for children, they're talking about sex education in our schools. Humanism focuses upon material and physical concerns of mankind rather than the spiritual. Humanist Manifesto 1 speaks of a cooperative effort to promote social well-being. Humanists believe that if you improve living conditions, like providing a new housing project, then crime and other problems of society will improve. Well, let's look at the example of that in Revelation 20. In the perfect society, the perfect culture, which Jesus Christ reigns, there's still going to be a rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. Their aim is to foster creativity in man and to encourage achievements that add to the satisfactions of life. They maintain a belief that all associations and institutions exist for the fulfillment of human life. In order for religious institutions to function effectively in our modern world, they must be reconstituted as rapidly as experience allows. Again, these are all statements from Humanist Manifesto 1. So in other words, true biblical Christianity should be secularized for the benefit of mankind. Humanists practice situational ethics. The source of moral values is derived from human experience. Here's a quote from Manifesto 2. Ethics is autonomous and situational, needing no theological or ideological sanction. Ethics stems from human need and interest. The aim of the ethical system of humanism is we strive for the good life here and now. I want you to notice with me Luke chapter 12. Here's a man who was living the good life. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and following. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Notice the emphasis on himself here, self-focus. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will, notice the I will statements, I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Retire early, enjoy life. But God said unto him, Thou fool, notice this foolish choice, this foolish decision that he's made. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Striving for the good life here and now ended up this man being in hell. What you consider also the moral relativism of secular humanism is destructive to society. Consider with me Judges chapter 21. Judges chapter 21. As we consider the period of the Judges, the history of Israel, it was a very destructive time, destructive to society. The moral relativism of secular humanism is destructive. It says here in Judges 21, verse 25, In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Situational ethics and relativism. There's a rejection of moral absolutes. In other words, the end justifies the means. So what resulted as you look at Israel's history? There's idolatry, there's apostasy, confusion, defeat to the enemy, lawlessness, disunity, immorality, slavery, sorrow and despair, and even homosexuality, or sodomy. For example, Judges 19 and 20. It says in Judges 19, verses 29 and 30, And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, There was no such deed done, nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. And then you see a civil war in chapter 20 as all the other tribes of Israel rise up against the tribe of Benjamin and almost destroys it. Again, the moral relativism of secular humanism is destructive to society. Let me give you some examples of this. Manifesto 2 promotes a person's right to euthanasia, death with dignity, and suicide. Humanism promotes death. Humanists also call for excessive population growth to be controlled through international concord. World elites call for population to be limited to 500 million people. But they're calling for billions of people to be put to death to control the world's population. Reason and intelligence are exalted above faith. Let me give you another quote from Manifesto 2. Reason and intelligence are the most effective instruments that mankind possesses. There is no substitute. neither faith nor passion suffices in itself. Now they say that reason should be balanced with humility, compassion, and empathy. The problem with that is this. Without God, man is self-centered and self-seeking. You take a look throughout the Bible. We see that man without God is self-seeking. Now, as you consider secular humanism, have you been influenced by the teaching and philosophy of humanism? Generally, there are four types of people in relation to humanism as I've done the study on this. First of all, committed humanists. Committed humanists are the atheists, the agnostics, or the one who claim to be a secular humanist. Also, there's Christianized humanists as well. These are unbelievers who have been exposed to Christianity. The Humanist Manifesto 1 talks about religious humanists. Many in America are Christianized humanists. They do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they've been exposed to Christian teaching. A third type of person in relation to humanism are humanistic Christians. These are Christians who have been influenced by humanistic philosophy. Notice with me Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. This is a verse I've gone back to on many occasions throughout this world religions course because I believe many of these religions are based on humanistic philosophy. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, Jesus Christ makes a statement in the Sermon on the Mount that I believe is applicable to humanistic Christians today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men." And I believe the testimony of humanistic Christians has become worthless. Notice it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth," not the sugar of the earth. Too many of us want to try to be sugar instead of salt. But if the salt have lost his savor, I believe we have lost our saltiness. We have lost our savor, and we are thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Humanistic Christians have lost their influence in society and the culture. Finally, fourth, committed Christians, those who are Christ-centered and not man-centered. I think of Paul here in his statement in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul said that his whole goal in life and his ministry was to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." How much have we been influenced by the teaching and philosophy of humanism? How would you answer a person who holds to the false optimism of humanism? As we close this study on humanism, I want for us to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. I want you to consider God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." You know, our world, our humanistic world, thinks that Christianity is foolishness. Why would you go to church two or three times a week? It's foolishness, according to their thinking. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You think about the emphasis on debate in our modern day, the disputer of this world. "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." I believe the glorying of humanism is an offense to a holy God, to the creator of mankind. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God is going to destroy the humanistic philosophy of this, the humanistic wisdom of our world. God is going to destroy it. Someday, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We can either bow and be forced to bow then, or we can submit voluntarily now. How would you answer a person who holds to the false optimism of humanism, that man is the measure of all things?